All right, maybe a couple introductory comments before I read the text. You notice it says at the top, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Everything I know is that I'm not an expert in these things, but that's a part of the Hebrew text. That's a part of the psalm. Now, when it says Psalm 13, that's not a part of the psalm. Okay? But the psalms were brought together into a collection. And the heading of this one is To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David. Now, sometimes, like with Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and others, there'll be a little editorial comment. This was in when David was in this trouble, or David was doing this or that. But like many of them, it simply says a Psalm of David. He talks about his troubles here. We can think about 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and be reminded of his troubles, right? We can think of the trials he had with Saul trying to kill him. That was pretty much, not directly tied to David in any sin. That was what the Lord put him through. Because basically Saul was a psycho. I mean, how else do you put it? You know, he was after him to kill him. On the other hand, when David is on the run from his son Absalom, you can say, well, that's a mixture of Absalom, his son's evil, but consequences of David's past sin. And not only in terms of his murder and adultery, but you would have never asked David, hey, David, will you do a parenting conference? Because, you know, you just don't look to David as, you know, the great dad. You know, he coddled Absalom. It was really terrible. So we don't know any of that stuff. We don't know what the circumstances are. We know some of the enemies are part of the problem. Okay, so let's hear now the text. It's just six little verses. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. I think most of us know the name Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was one of the great preachers in London. Let's see, where do we put him historically? Help me out, Aaron. I'm having a brain fault. 1800s?
Yeah, 1800s.
1800s, mid-1800s. A self-taught Baptist preacher that knew more than most, okay? Knew Hebrew, knew Greek. His sermons are wonderful to read. I feel like I'm still learning from Spurgeon as I read his sermons how to appeal to unbelievers. He had a way to do that to me that I'll be honest, I'm trying to emulate, okay? There are other godly men in the past that do similar things. So I'm pro Charles Spurgeon, okay? I really like him. Reformed Baptist. Only thing we would have different with him is how much water you use in baptism, pretty much, you know. But, and I, you know, understate that, but you get the point. All that being said, when you read from Spurgeon's wonderful book, A Treasury of David, where he expounds all the Psalms, he gives David a rough time here. He gives David a rough time. He scolds David for the way he talks here. When David says, how long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? Now, again, I've tried to tell you how much I love Charles Spurgeon, and I mean it. But I think Charles was wrong here. I think the psalm is purposely put in the Psalter, and God preserved it because David is not just speaking the words of David in a time of trial, but these are the very word of God. Now, sometimes you can find in the historical data, in the narrative accounts, say in 1 Samuel where David is doing things, you know, in those narrative accounts of Scripture, we're not always supposed to follow what's done. You know, David commits murder. David commits adultery. David becomes angry with the Lord on a couple occasions. I would never encourage that of any of us. I would never give us the counsel that sometimes you hear with even so-called Christian therapists, counselors, whatever, where they say something like this: go ahead, tell God you're angry at him. He can take it. Well, he might can take it, but you might not can deal with it after the effect. That's horrible advice. That's wicked advice. I don't think what David is doing here is wrong. David is expressing how he feels. Spurgeon actually says something to David like this, rhetorically: how long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? David, you know God is all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere. He can never forget you. And I'm like, Spurgeon, quit arguing with David. Listen to him. He's telling us rightly how sometimes we feel as God's people. Look at another example, or just listen as I turn us to what we read as our call to worship, Psalm 42, because I think the advantage of Psalm 42 is you see the psalmist express both his struggle and his faith all right there next to each other. So he says in verse 9 of chapter 42, I say to God my rock. Okay, so the psalmist, one of the sons of Korah, is saying, you're my rock. I stand on you. I trust you. You can't be moved. Why have you forgotten me? You see, is the psalmist schizophrenic? Is he forgetting what he just said? No. He's saying both are true at the same time. I know you're my rock, but it seems like you've forgotten me. And so I think that's what we see is going on with David here. He brings that out in this psalm with, yes, a lot of force. A lot of force, because he says how long, or how much longer, as Ralph Davis translates it, take it either way. How long, how much longer? Not once, not twice, not three times. Remember, God is holy, holy, holy. But David is how long, how long, how long, how long? Okay, you get it? He's going through something really hard. And he wants to convey that to God. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? Someone might retort, well, where's the faith in that, David? And David would, I think, politely reply, well, look who I'm talking to. He's talking to Yahweh. He's praying to Yahweh. If David really believed God had forgotten him forever, why would he keep going back to him in prayer? You see, the very act of prayer is an act of faith, is an expression of trust. And yet it's a trust that is riddled with sorrow and difficulty and trial. And David finds nothing wrong with, and nor do I think the rest of scriptures. This is the great value. This is the great wealth of the Psalms, especially, if you will, I'll call them not Psalms of lament. Who laments anymore? When was the last time you lamented when the Phillies lost a baseball game? You don't lament, right? I mean, who the heck does that? You grieve. You suffer, what have you. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? It does seem like today, forever to David. Whatever trial he's going through, and he's going through it in such a way that the enemies seem to be watching and ready to pounce. David adds to that, how long will you hide your face from me? And you've got writers in the older years, times of the Puritans and so forth, they would talk about a frowning providence. They would talk about how they don't sense God's smile, but more of a frowning providence. Is that what David is conveying here? You hide your face in a sense that David doesn't sense that God is delighted in him as he seeks to serve the Lord. It seems like David has been pleading and pleading for help, but the Lord doesn't seem to come help. And that's why David cries out, how long? Is this going to go on forever? David doesn't mean to be taken literally. David means to express the sorrow. We all know the kind of situation when we're in a difficulty and it seems to last forever. I've been trying to do something that's really, really hard. I didn't want to say it until I'd done it successfully a couple times. But I'm trying to fast on occasion. And because I'm in love with food. Okay, let me just admit it. I'm getting ready to go into treatment. But before I go into treatment, I'm trying some self-treatment. But let me tell you, those last couple hours of the day, I want them to end. Now, this is how bad it is. I'm not really hungry. I just want food to eat it. And so the time just drags out. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to cheat and go to bed early. I'm going to stay up till my bedtime, which is 8 o'clock. I get up at 5, but still. All right, so a humorous illustration. But you know those circumstances. You're at the hospital waiting for a loved one to go through a procedure. You're in a circumstance and it just seems to drag on. It seems to drag on. And I think that's what David is conveying here. But again, when you think he's lost all hope, you know he hasn't. Because he doesn't say, you've forgotten me, God, and this is the last thing I'm ever saying to you again. No, he's praying. And this is just the beginning of the prayer. We haven't gotten to the good part. He's just conveying to us, inspired of God, as he writes the psalm, looking back on what happened during that time. He's writing and trying to express, this is how I felt when I was in that situation, it seemed like God had turned his back on me. It seemed like he had forgotten me and he was never going to answer. But again, you know, David hasn't lost hope. For if you hadn't heard any of the rest of the psalm except verse 1, you know that because he's praying to Yahweh. He's praying to Yahweh. So this has gone on and on in verse 1. And verse 2, it's just a further elaboration. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Take counsel in my soul. Is David thinking about the difficulty, and now he's talking to himself? We know what this is about too, right? We're in this mess, whether it's self-inflicted or others have caused it or a mixture of both. And now we're trying to get out of it, but we're not literally trying to get out of it yet. We're trying to make a plan. How am I going to get out of this mess? And I'm going to try to do A, B, and C, but that'll lead to D. I don't want to do that. Let me try F, G, H. That'll lead to I. I can't do that. And so we do that with ourselves, right? Is that what's going on with David here? How long must I take counsel in my soul? Have sorrow in my heart all day long. I keep talking to myself. I keep trying to figure this thing out. I can't figure it out. And then there's the enemies. There's the enemies. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You know, if you didn't know David had enemies from 1 Samuel, you would say, you know, he sounds a little paranoid. But we know he has real enemies. And of course, you can be paranoid and still have enemies. But that is another sermon for another time. But so whatever's going on, whatever the difficulties are, those enemies are lurking, and they are at least part of the problem, if not a major part of the problem. Now, do you see in the first two verses, David has not made a request? You see that? All he's done is cry out to Yahweh and express his sorrow, express his almost despair. Lord, it doesn't seem like you're listening. It's all he's done. Sometimes for us in prayer, there's a real place for us to convey to God how we feel. Again, I would never advise you to tell God, I'm angry at you, God. That's stupid, okay? But other than that, you're overwhelmed with sorrow. You're overwhelmed with fear. You're full of anxiety. Tell the Lord that. Now, I know your Presbyterian response to that. Oh, but he already knows. He knows all things. David knew that too. That's okay. God doesn't mind you telling him what he already knows. Your spouses have to put up with you telling them things they already know that you've told them over and over. I mean, it's the same kind of thing. That's what David does here. But now we get to verse 3, is where David first gives, if you will, really, in a way, it's the only petition of the prayer. Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Lift up my eyes. Excuse me. Light up my eyes. I said lift. Light up my eyes. Well, what in the world is that? Well, I think there's only one occurrence. There may be more. Calvin mentions it. Ralph Davis picks up on it. The word is used in that instance where Jonathan and his men are in battle with the Philistines. His dad Saul has made this dumb vow for all the soldiers, but apparently they didn't all know it. No one's to eat anything till they have victory over the soldiers. Jonathan is unaware of this. He takes his staff or he takes some kind of instrument and he sees some honey and he dips it in the honey and he eats some of it and it lights up his eyes. Woo! He got a quick little fix there. Well, if you've been on the run for days in battle and haven't eaten and you're involuntarily fasting and finally you get some energy food, it's a nutrition bar or whatever. Well, that's what happened to Saul. What does David want? He wants the Lord to help him keep going. Light up my eyes. Give me strength. If we could put it in Pauline lingo of Ephesians 1 of his prayer and verse 15 and following. Give me some resurrection power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, which is for us who believe. God, would you give me that now? I need that. And now notice what he does after that. Here's why, God. And he gives three arguments. Lest I sleep, the sleep of death. God, I need this power. I need this energy, lest I die. Lest my enemy say I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So notice what David has done in a matter of these four verses. In the first two verses, all David has done is poured out his heart and poured out his soul. You might call it raw, sanctified emotion. And then David, clear-eyed, says, light up my eyes, give me energy. And oh yeah, by the way, Lord, let me tell you why. You notice the mixture? I'm struggling. Here's my struggle. He pours out his heart. Lord, this is what I need, and here's why. You know, sometimes we can do one or the other. We can think, you know, what God's people really need to do, they need to show more emotion. Or we can say what God's people need to do, they need to have more theology. David says, no, you need both. You need to be able to pour out your heart to God, but you need to also be clear-eyed and know what you're asking for and give him some good reasons. Now, finally, we have this wonderful evidence of David's faith, even though he had already shown it to us in verse 1, where he's in the depths of despair. He's struggling so much, and yet he's praying to Yahweh. He's made only one request, and for that is for the Lord to give him energy, to give him some kind of sanctifying power so he can keep on keeping on. And now, David, at the end of the psalm, just affirms his faith and worships. He affirms his faith and worships. You might say, well, David, you should have done this first. And if you would have done this first, David, if you would have done verse 5 and 6 first, you know, affirmed your faith and worship, you wouldn't have to go through all the trouble of verse 1 and 2. And David would say, well, you have no clue what you're talking about. Because David says, that's not the way it happened. The way it happened was I was struggling and I was crying out to God. And then he answered me. And then my faith was reaffirmed. And then I sang for joy. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. David says he knows of God's steadfast love, his hesed. That's God's unrelenting love and mercy and kindness to his people that don't deserve it. He gives it to them even when they don't deserve it, when they're rebels and disobedient. God still pours out his love, and David says, that's what I'm trusting in. And he's resting in his salvation. Again, you might think the David of verse 1 and the David of verse 5 are schizophrenic. But then I would say, well, so is the son of Korah in Psalm 42. But it's not schizo. It's the struggle of faith and the reaffirmation of faith. And it's part of the real Christian life. Again, this is the beauty. This is the glory. This is the wisdom of the Psalms of God, that he can inspire these men so that they express their heartfelt feelings, and yet they're true and they're right and they're edifying for God's people because they're inspired. They're also the very word of God, and God has preserved them for us. So David expresses his faith. He rejoices in God's salvation. He sings to Yahweh because he's dealt bountifully with him beyond what David can imagine. I know we can't have every scripture handy, you know, in our back pocket, so to speak. Actually, if you have a smartphone or even a dumb phone, you can have the scripture on there. So you can. But what I like about Psalm 13 is it's sort of compact. If I'm going into a pastoral situation and I don't know what I'm getting into, but if I'm dealing with somebody, say, in the hospital and they're going through a great ordeal, and maybe I sense as I talk to this person, they love the Lord, but they're really struggling, I've got Psalm 13 in my back pocket. Let me invite you to do the same. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the way that you have chosen in your wisdom to give this book, the Bible, to your people. It's not a theological treatise, although we have something of that sort from the Apostle Paul in Romans, but it's not even that. But then you give us these wonderful psalms, these wonderful prayers, these wonderful struggles of your people to teach us how to pray in times of difficulty. May we learn from them. May we emulate them. May we copy them for our own good. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.